Word. And so my title, my thought this morning is Biblical Communication. Biblical Communication. Now, Jesus has many titles in the Scriptures. He's referred to as our advocate. He's referred to as our mediator. He's referred to as the author and the finisher of our faith. And we could just keep going on and on and on. But the Apostle John here was led of the Holy Spirit to refer to him as the Word. And so when we begin to think today about communication, it really goes back, in my mind, back to the concept, the primary biblical foundational concept that mankind was created in the image of God. And I can't speak for you, but for a long time I struggled with that idea and trying to understand what that meant, being created in the image of God. I look in a mirror and I see my characteristics and my physical features and my outline, and I see that as my image, as my likeness, and yet God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And so for a long time, I could only think in terms of my physicality and the image that way, but that's not it at all. When we see that God created us in His image, there are certain characteristics that mankind has that no other organism on earth has. We find, number one, that God created Adam from the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We find that man has a spirit, that he has a soul, that he's a spiritual being, and there's no other organism on earth that can that has that characteristic. Not only is he a spiritual being, but he also has a high intelligence level, and no other organism has that either. So mankind can conceive of abstract thoughts and think and plan into the future and understand the concept of love and so many things along those lines that nothing else understands. And that's in the image of God. But we also have the ability to communicate, to both speak and also receive information. And that is also a characteristic that only God has. I mean, some animals, some birds can, they can echo, they can repeat, but they don't have an understanding. And so communication is a complex thing. And it's part of being made and created in the image of God, the ability to communicate. When you think about communication between you and other people, you think about how complex communication is. I mean, we can talk about communication from a physiological standpoint and understand that it takes a certain amount of strength in your mouth and lips and cheeks and jaw and your oropharynx and even down into your respiratory muscles and your diaphragm and intercostals, that you have to have all of that going on in order to be able to form words and have verbal clarity and have the amount of sound that you can produce that someone can hear you. And any problem physiologically can cause a problem with communication. And of course, there's a cognitive piece of it too, intellectual piece to communication. With if you don't have a certain education level or you don't have a certain life experience level, then you're going to have a hard time communicating with a certain group of people. And of course, there's a personality component to communication also. Some individuals have the physiology, they have the intellect, but they don't have, that maybe they're too shy, too timid to speak, or some are overly aggressive in their speaking, and that affects their ability to communicate. Other individuals don't have, they're not confident enough to communicate. Others are too confident to communicate effectively, and that can cause a problem. And then, of course, there's other issues that fall into line with communication. There's things like accuracy of the message, reliability of the message, and then, of course, if someone speaks a foreign language, then they're using different sounds to represent the same thought, and that can be a problem in getting a message across from one individual to another. And I'm a big believer, and you're going to hear me say this a lot because I believe it and I see it, that every single day in our daily lives that God gives us representations in our physical lives of spiritual concepts. And man, if we have difficulty understanding each other and comprehending the messages that we hear, and there's so much room for misinterpretation of messages, if we have so much difficulty communicating between each other as human beings that we can interact with our senses, that we can look at, that we can listen to, that we can sometimes physical touch,
is a part of communication. Sometimes you have to have the experience of taste to be able to communicate something to someone. If we have so much trouble communicating messages and receiving messages from one another, my friend, how much more difficult do we have trouble communicating from mankind to God? How much more difficult? For we know that God is a spirit. He's not like us. And that we must communicate with him. We can't communicate with him with vision. The Bible says that no man hath seen God at any time. We know that the Lord Jesus became flesh and dwelt amongst us for a 33-year period. He took on a human form there and became a man. But no man has seen God at any time. We can't taste God. We can't physically touch God. We're so used to communicating with these senses. In the Old Testament, we find in a few places that some individuals heard the voice of God, and God communicated in other ways at times, like through visions and dreams. And although that's not impossible, it's not probable today. It's not the primary way that God communicates. It's not the usual way that God communicates with us. And we begin to look today at the biblical ways of communication and how that God has chosen to communicate. And I want you to understand, back in the Old Testament, you remember I spoke to you last month about the first chapter of Hebrews. You remember there that the Hebrew writer said, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God, who in the Old Testament, in different manners, in different methods, at different times, he used different ways to communicate to the people, but in the New Testament, he's spoken to us by his Son. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. We go back to the very beginning. You look at the first 10 generations and look at the different ways that God communicated with his people. In the first 10 generations, from Adam to Noah, you see that God used a very extreme lifespan as an assistance to communicate his message of truth down through the first 10 generations. I mean, there was nothing written at that time that we know of. We find that God spoke directly to Adam. He spoke directly to Cain. He spoke directly to Abel. And we know that Enoch walked with God prior to his translation. And so there was some kind of communion there. But Adam sinned, and Abel died, and Cain became an unbeliever. And so Cain and Abel were really not able to pass that message along, although the Hebrew writer did say this about Abel's faith. He said that Abel's actions proved his faith, and that though he was dead, in Hebrews 11 and 4, though he was dead, yet his witness continues to speak. It continues to communicate about his great faith in the true worship of God. Now, we see that God used that long lifespan to pass messages, I believe, down by word of mouth. And Methuselah was the great connecting pin there. Methuselah, of course, we know him as the man that lived the longest, had the longest lifespan of anybody recorded in the Bible, 969 years that he was there. And if you begin to look in that fourth chapter, I believe it's the fourth chapter of Genesis, and you begin to add up the lifespan there, when they were born and when they had kids, you figure this out. You figure that Methuselah was alive the last 237 years that Adam was alive. And at the same time, Methuselah was alive the last 600 years that Noah was alive. And so Methuselah, his lifespan was so long that he knew he had the potential to know both Adam and Noah. And so the things that God spoke to Adam, he, no doubt, in my opinion, spoke to Methuselah. Adam transitioned to Methuselah. Methuselah transitioned him to Noah. And that those things were able to be passed down. And so God used a different communication technique to pass down his truths at that time. You go on later into the Old Testament and you see during the time of the patriarchs that God spoke directly. He spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke directly to Isaac. He spoke directly to Jacob. And then a little bit later on, he used dreams to communicate to Joseph. And we find that later on in the history, as you get down into the monarchy, when God had the kings, that he began to speak both to the kings in leading, in giving them leadership, his leadership. He spoke to Saul and David and Solomon. And also he spoke to the priests and the prophets. I'm sorry, he spoke specifically to the prophets and gave them messages from him. And of course, we saw that last week as we talked about, preached out of the book of Haggai, how that God's message for the people was directed at the spiritual and the political leaders of the day. That was Zerubbabel, and that was Joshua, the son of Jozadak. But we see in the Old Testament a communication problem in the days of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, how that man got together and attempted to unify and build a tower up to heaven. And I think the real, if you as you assess that and you look at it and study it, the real issue of the Tower of Babel was that it was man coming to a place, I believe it was after the flood, man came to a place where that they were no longer collectively interested in God's will or God's plan. And they attempted by self-sufficiency to go ahead and do what they wanted to do, rejecting the will of God. Now, if you remember, the will of God was is that they scatter and replenish the earth. And what they desired to do was stay in one place collectively and build up there. So they were openly defying God's plan for what he wanted them to do, relying upon their self-sufficiency, and that reliance was fueled, I believe, by a couple of things. Number one, I believe that they had a great trust in their technology. They were able to make bricks endlessly and mortar and build some structures that would last a very long time. They were trusting in their technology, and they were trusting in their social unity. And we look at our world today, and what themes do you hear today from people? People have rejected the will of God today and are trusting in what? They're trusting in the technological advances that we have in society, and we have groups that are trying to move towards social unity. Well, what is that if it isn't socialism and communism? That's social unity. And isn't it interesting that in those desires for social unity, that the religious viewpoint of those movements of communism and socialism are all atheistic? Don't you find that interesting? They're atheistic. They have a godless worldview. And so we find the more things change, the more they stay the same. And that a society that attempts to discard God and his plan will attempt to do that based on the false self-confidence of their technology and their social unity. And really the desire, if you go there and read it, their desire was for fame, that they might have a name. And their desire was for security, that they might, through their unity, that they might just depend upon one another to solve their problems and not have to depend upon God. So God came down and scattered their language at that point, didn't he? He scattered their language, gave them different languages, came into place, and they had trouble communicating after that. You know, now we get to the New Testament, and we see that the message from God is very simple. And, you know, we look at the Bible, and the history can be very complex. And the doctrines sometimes, as they intertwine and weave together, the doctrines can be very complex. But you know, the message of the Bible is very simple. Jesus is the Word. The Father wanted to communicate one message to this world, and that message was Jesus Christ. And if you need redemption, Jesus is the answer. If you need reconciliation to God, Jesus is the answer. If you need forgiveness from sin, Jesus is the answer. He's the Word. He's the message. And as you today partake of the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember that as you look at the symbolic representation of Christ's broken body and poured out blood for you. And I hope today that you are able to really thank the Lord that though communication is so difficult, that you have gotten the message from God. You've gotten the message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, it's a simple message to me. Jesus began to preach and he began to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you're lost today, the message is very simple. Turn from your sins and look to the cross. Look to Jesus' substitutionary death for you. For you have no other hope except Christ. No other hope at all. We look at the New Testament and throughout this whole time, Old Testament and New Testament, God has also been inspiring his people to write, some of his people to write and to pin down scripture. He started with that back with Moses. Moses becomes really the first one that we see that begins to write down scripture in the Old Testament. God gave him the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, and he came down from Mount Sinai. And then Moses is probably the one that wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and also the book of Job. And so God continued to use a different method, didn't he? He was going to write down his word. And the beautiful thing is that he used broken, sinful, weak men. He inspired them to come with a message that was unified for a period of time, a 1,600-year period of time, where that God inspired over 40 different men to write 66 books in three different languages, and yet there's no contradictions and a unified theme of Jesus Christ. He used broken, sinful men. Peter said that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And you know, today, God communicates, the Holy Ghost uses, the Holy Ghost inspired those writers to write, and the Holy Ghost works in preaching also. God still uses broken, sinful, weak men to help communicate his message today. And the preachers really just have one job today. Well, their job, of course, is to glorify God, but God has called men in every generation for this purpose. Because societies change. Societies change. Politics change. Social issues change. Cultures change. All technology changes. Lifestyles change. But there's a couple things that stay the same. God's immutable truths. His doctrines never change. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the other thing that doesn't change is the sinful heart of mankind. So in every generation, we've had God's immutable truths and the sinfulness of man to reconcile. And yet, the culture and all the technology and all this other stuff changes. And so God calls men in every generation. And he calls men to broken, sinful, weak men, he calls, to help apply, to preach truth with messages from God, to apply the scriptural truths to that generation. That's what he does. He calls preachers in every generation. That's part of God's communication plan, is to use preachers to help explain and apply his word. And so we know also that the Holy Ghost, so the scriptures are involved, and preachers are involved. And of course, he uses preachers publicly, but he'll use every single Christian that will let him privately and maybe also publicly to share this word with others. It's not just limited to the preachers, but the word is available for everybody, for every Christian that desires to share with their family, to share with their friends, to share with whoever this word and help apply it to this generation. What do you always hear? People say, oh, that Bible's an antiquated book. It's outdated. Its principles are outdated. No, the technology has changed, maybe. The society and the culture have changed. Oh, but the Bible's just as true and just as applicable today as it's ever been. And God has called his church out to be a light of that idea for this lost and dying world in this community. It is our responsibility to help people understand the application of God's word today in our generation, in this generation right here. You have a responsibility today, and so do I. But you know, the Holy Spirit, so he uses the word. The Holy Spirit inspired the word to be written. The Holy Spirit ought to be the one that calls men to preach or invites them to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit ought to be the one that inspires and moves men to preach messages like this morning. And the Holy Spirit also works and comforts and helps the people. But he also convicts sinners of sin. And you remember Jesus in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus told us about the Comforter. He said, it's expedient for you or beneficial for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he would do some things. When the Holy Spirit has come, he would guide you. He would teach you. He would bring things to your remembrance. He would show you. And that he would also convict the world of sin. And so the Holy Spirit uses the scriptures. He uses the preachers and the Christians. And he also works on the other end to convict of sin. And not only does he convict sinners of sin and point them to the cross and show them the need for repentance and faith and to be saved, but he also convicts and troubles Christians about their lifestyles too, that they might repent and get their lifestyles right with God. He does that. He does that. This is God's way of communicating today. This is the primary way that he communicates, through his word, through his spirit, through the preaching of truth. And of course we see that the devil, the devil tries, he's a great author of confusion, the Bible says. And he attempts to confuse these things in a myriad of ways, most of which is through social movements or the presentation in society that God does not exist. That's one of the ways that he does it, promoting atheism through the false scientific teaching of evolution. Evolutionary teaching is false, but it's presented to every public school child in the country. We're fighting a battle that's hard to win when our children are presented with those ideas and taught as if they are facts. But we find that also that Satan does it through false teachers. Through false teachers that attempt to confuse by teaching things, misinterpretation of Scripture, taking Scripture out of context, teaching things that are not true. Peter calls it damnable heresy. Heresy that if it's believed by somebody, not only will it hurt them, but it will send their soul to hell. Another way that it happens is by the confusion of terminology. We've got this going on everywhere, right? We have false denominations that attempt to change the meaning of words. They're attempting to change what repentance is. They're attempting to change what faith is. And that way they can use those words, faith, God, repentance, salvation, but they've twisted the meaning so that it means something that the Bible doesn't intend, just to confuse the listener. And so, my friend, if you are interested in witnessing to people, and I hope you are, because that's one of the commandments, that's one of the primary jobs that God has given his church, is to evangelize a lost and dying world and to witness to the community. Sometimes when you're speaking to somebody, you may have to just put some definitions out there right up front and say, this is what repentance means. This is what salvation means. This is what faith means. We look today at communication issues, and you know, communication issues are often the number one cause of problems in marriages. And sometimes people say, well, infidelity or money issues, but I wonder if it's not all that stuff isn't rooted back in a problem of communication, not being able to get a message across and receive a message in the way that it's intended. And it's interesting to me that, you know, God uses marriage as a representation, symbolic representation of Christ in the church. And communication problems, there's never any communication problems in that relationship on Jesus' end. He has communicated to us very clearly the truths of his word. And so if there's a communication problem between Christ and the church, it's always on the church's end, right? It's always on the church's end. And you know, when we read the scriptures, that's receptive communication. We're receiving the message. And when we listen to preaching or we listen to someone's testimony, that's receptive communication. We're receiving the message. But as I look at it, there's only really one way that you can communicate with God expressively, and that's by prayer. It's by prayer. See, I mean, communication is expressive and receptive. Expressive, I'm telling you what I think. Receptive, I'm listening to what you have to say. I'll tell you, you can't communicate with God without praying. Prayer is the lifeblood of a child of God. When's the last time that you got down and really prayed unto the Lord? You really poured your heart out to God. You really had a communion with God that you could feel in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, you want to be a stronger child of God, you need to pray more. You want to have a stronger church, we need to pray more. Individually, collectively. Pray more. Express our hearts unto the Lord. And not be bound by anything that might restrict us. As time constraints or anything else. Just get to the place where you sincerely pour your heart out to God. You know, communication, so important. Within the church, I mean, I'm a believer that every problem that mankind has really can kind of be traced back to a communication issue of one sort or another. And you know, we see in the church there's encouragement to one another is important, and if there's a problem or an offense that comes up, the Bible tells us how to handle that offense. And you know, I believe if we would just do that, if we would just handle our offenses and our problems and our communication issues in the church, if we'd handle them the Bible way, there would be a lot less of friction amongst relationships in the church. But I believe that what that requires is that requires a strong relationship between you and the people that you go to church with. It requires you spending time together. It requires you serving one another. It requires you praying for one another. It requires you loving one another. So that when there may be an issue that comes up, the two of you can sit down maturely, spiritually, respectfully, and just say, listen, brother, listen, sister, I love you. What can we do to hammer out this issue, this problem? What can we do? What can we do? We look at the scriptures and you know there's communication. There's a lot of things that we don't think of as sin that really the Bible teaches against. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, and I want to read that, and I'm going to try to bring this to a close here. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 22, I believe it is, he says, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. He says, communicate your yes as a yes and your no as a no. You shouldn't have to swear in order for someone to believe the truthfulness of what you have to say. You hear people say, I swear to God, or you hear people say, bring the Bible out so I can put my hand on it. He said, just do what you're supposed to do. If you say yes, follow it. If you say no, follow it. And you shouldn't have to do all the rest of that. Earlier on, he talks about referring to someone as a fool, as an expression of anger. And he says, I'm sorry, that was in verse 22. I'm sorry, 5 and 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, and that's an insult of that person, shall be danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, or literally, thou empty-headed, shall be in danger of hellfire. And so there's a place where this is an insult to the individual's identity. It's an insult to their integrity. And he says, man, if a person does that, that's what Satan does. Satan insults the integrity, the character of another individual. He says, when we do that, we're acting like the spirits and souls that have been cast off into hell. He said in another place, in Philippians chapter 2, I'll have two more points here and I'm going to close. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. And I'll tell you, it's difficult sometimes not to complain and argue, isn't it? It's difficult not to complain and argue. But we find that the children of Israel, they suffered quite a few punishments, didn't they, in the Old Testament, from complaining about God's providences. They would complain and God would send a plague upon them. That happened multiple times in the Old Testament. That murmurings and complainings about God's providence for us really is sinful. It really is. And we find also in the scriptures, it teaches us, and this is a hard one sometimes too, but it teaches us that we're not to curse our rulers. I'm going to read that to you in Acts 23 and 5. Acts 23 and 5. Then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And he's quoting Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. And I believe that what Paul's saying is that there's no place to really curse or complain or mock or make fun of our rulers politically and religiously. Why? Because ultimately God is in control of who gets into office. Ultimately, God is in control of who gets into office. I mean, it's like that the scripture told us that the Jews are the ones that put Jesus to the cross, but it was all in God's plan. God allowed that to happen. Somehow they had free will, and yet they worked according to God's plan. And so it's God's plan for the political and spiritual leaders that get into office. And we must be careful. We must be careful that we don't disrespect the Lord by complaining about what he has provided. That's my message today for you about biblical communication. And I always ask for your prayers. I'm thankful for the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we're going to celebrate him here in just a moment as we begin to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward.